The year was 1997. I'm sure you all remember that year very well. I remember that year. That year, one particular day, I walked up the steps leading to the front doors. I stepped in, and I headed for the cafeteria. It was a new place for me. Now, I had gone to school with most of my classmates from the time that we were very young. We had just made it through the awkward middle school years. And now we were entering the big time, high school. I had one friend in school who was in the church, just one at that point. And most of my friends, they had their own religions, their own beliefs, their own traditions. Many of them were just starting to figure out whether or not they even believed in God. And there have been research studies that show that by that age, most children come to an understanding of whether or not they actually believe in God, although we know that that can change at any time throughout life. Many of my friends grew up in Christian traditions, households that held those traditions, but mostly they were living godless lives in godless homes. I, on the other hand, had a firm foundation to stand on. I'm a third-generation Christian, member of the Church of God. Both of my parents had grown up in the church. They came in when they were young. They'd learned about the plan of God, and they taught me and my siblings the same things. And they carried on that tradition of training up the next generation from the time that we were born. And what a blessing that was. And so I can say honestly that the Sabbath has always been familiar to me, as well as the feast days. The plan of God for humanity, including the excitement of the millennium, the promise of eternal life, those things have always been my hope. I grew up hearing stories of the work of the church around the world and how exciting it was, and I had my own hopes of attending Ambassador College when my time would come. Each year in school, I had the same routine. My parents would make sure to speak to my teachers and prepare them for what was coming. Not that I was a bad student or anything like that. Nothing like that. But my parents made sure that my teachers always knew that I would be gone for the holy days in the fall every year. And they also knew that I would not be participating in any holiday parties, which were a common occurrence when I was younger. Not so much in high school, I found out. Now, up to that point, I didn't have to worry too much about it. I didn't have to worry too much about social engagements with my friends on the Sabbath or any school activities. Most of my activities, we'd worked out that, they were not on the Sabbath, or the ones that I attended. And my parents always worked those details out. Plus, I always saw my friends at school. But that year was going to be different. It all started differently, and I remember it being so very different in so many ways. I remember early on in my high school career, one of my friends asked me to go to a party on a Friday night. And at this point, I had a good, solid group of friends. Like I said, we made it through middle school. We survived that era of life. And now we were a little bit older, but we had more social obligations and more freedom within that, more opportunities for socialization, for climbing the social ladder, so to speak. And I turned to that friend, and I said, I don't know. Let me ask my parents to see what they say. Now, I had no intention of asking my parents, because I already knew the answer. I knew the answer that they would give. I just wasn't ready to take personal responsibility yet for what I believed, or for disappointing my friends. So instead, I just lied to my friends and told them I would tell my parents. And for a little while, I did that, letting them think that it was my parents that wouldn't let me go out on the Sabbath, on Friday nights and Saturdays. In reality, I was not prepared to take responsibility myself. I wasn't prepared to take ownership of my relationship with my God. I did have a good foundation, but I wasn't ready to start building on that foundation yet. I had to come to that point. I had to come to the realization that God was calling me, Lewis Van Osdell, or however he pronounces my name, as an individual. I had to realize that. I had to realize at a certain point that he expected an answer from me when he called my name. I had to realize the things that my parents and grandparents had taught me, and the sermons that I heard every week at Sabbath services, the Bible verses that I had read and reread and heard other people quote and read all of my life, those things applied to me. Those were meant for me as well. I had to come to that realization. I had to come to the realization that it wasn't just my family's church. It wasn't just my family's relationship with God. It had to be my relationship with my Savior as an individual. There are a few scriptures that have stood with me that were great reminders at that time in my life and continue to be. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Word of God was intended to have more purpose in my life than just knowledge, just hearing the things, and even more than just believing that they were true, but taking action. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 in 2 Timothy 3, Paul writing here to Timothy, he begins, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them," referencing his teachers, his parents, "and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then he reminds him, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's useful. It must be put to use for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, with this purpose, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work," for every work of God. Joshua chapter 1, there's another passage here that often comes to mind, that has often stuck with me through the years, comes back periodically as a great reminder, a call to action, a calling to build on the foundation and keep building throughout our lives. Joshua chapter 1, in verse 8, we'll read verses 8 and 9. "Now the children of..." Is that the right one? Let me see here. That's the book of Judges. They both begin with a J. Look at that. I have my glasses on, but sometimes it doesn't help. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. "This book of the law," this is a reminder from God to Joshua and from Joshua to the people, "this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And God wants us to have good success, success in the things of God. Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you?" And here's this call to action. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So in this call to action, there's also this huge comfort, boost of morale that we need. Now, I have a few reminders, a few thoughts to go through today. Reminders for us to help us choose to build on the foundation that has been laid. And these were reminders for me in my adolescent years, and they stick with me. The first one, the first thought is that we must take ownership. We must take ownership. We must answer that calling from God. We must not be ashamed of what we have been called to and who we have been called by and the purposes that we've been called for. 2 Timothy chapter 1 now. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is a great reminder here for us to take ownership. God has called us. He has a great plan for us, and he intends us to answer that calling. He's just waiting if we haven't answered that calling, or if we have, he's waiting for us to take ownership and continue to build on that foundation. Many of us here have already made that commitment in life, but we must continue to build on that foundation and not be ashamed of our calling. So we must take ownership. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writes here again, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Don't be ashamed of our Lord, of his story, of the truth, nor of me, his prisoner. He's talking about Paul, the teachers that we have. Don't be ashamed of the things that we've been taught. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. This is, in many ways, a call to action to Timothy to continue in the work. Know what you're getting into, but continue in it. According to the power of God, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That's very important to note. God doesn't call us because we are great, but he calls us so that we can become great like him. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. A reminder of that foundation that we build on. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What an amazing calling. What an amazing hope that we have from an amazing, wonderful, supportive Heavenly Father and Elder Brother who have given us so much. They want us to choose them, but they won't force us. But if we confidently take ownership of our calling, then they will not be ashamed of us. Then we will be successful. But the opposite is also true. If we don't confidently take ownership of our calling, then God won't claim us. Essentially, if we reject God, then he's not gonna keep us around. But he wants us around. Our God is not ashamed of us. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 here in Matthew 10, we see Jesus Christ expressing this fact that we must confidently take ownership of our calling and not be ashamed of the things that we know and believe to be true. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus speaking here to his disciples and the crowds around. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And we are called by the Father to have a relationship with him, but it has to go through Jesus Christ. If we try to go around somehow, that's not possible anyway, it won't work. We can't reach the Father except through the Son. So if we're ashamed of the Son, if we're ashamed of what he came and did, if we're ashamed of being associated with his name, then he won't confess us to his Father. Verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's a warning for us. But our God is not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to have called us, no matter how terrible we are or were before. He wants to claim us. Hebrews chapter 2 is a reminder of that. The writer of Hebrews gets into this. A reminder that Jesus Christ came and died so that we can be saved, so that we can be sanctified, considered holy by our God. For his great purposes, Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 10, the writer gets into things here. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So the Father, it was fitting for the Father to send his Son. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. God is not ashamed to call us brethren. The Father is not ashamed to call us his children. And our brother is not ashamed to call us brethren. Brothers and sisters, verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. So Jesus Christ claims us before his Father, and the Father claims us as his children. We must be confident. We must take ownership of our personal calling from God. We must take responsibility in our lives and commit ourselves to change, to repentance, and to growth, and to building on the foundation that has been laid for us. And the second thought, or reminder for us, is that we need to draw close to God. We must draw close to our God. We must use the spiritual tools that we've been given to do so. God doesn't just call us and leave us to, you know, flail around. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to draw close to him so that we can hear him and get to know him and he can know us, and we can become like him. We can't become like him if we don't know who he is and what he is like. Now, the spiritual tools that we have are prayer, Bible study, periodic fasting, and meditating on the Word of God. We also have God's divine guidance through the gift of his Holy Spirit. After we've repented, we're baptized, we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit so that we might be guided by him, so that we can truly change and truly draw close to him. We can't do that without that Spirit. It's impossible. James chapter 4. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James writes here, reminding us that we must submit to God in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is about repentance, clarity of mind, getting rid of anything that clouds our judgment or pushes us away from God. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. We must become humble so we can draw close to God. It's the only way. But God lifts us up. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He lifts us up. He takes care of our problems. We must humble ourselves and draw close to our Creator so that we can know him. And he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to lead us and guide us through life's difficulties. And he desires to be close to us. He even promises that he will give us the right words to speak when we need those words to speak. If we're digging into his word and striving to stay close to him through his Spirit, he gives us the right words to say. Jesus promises in John chapter 14, verse 26. That's one for your notes. John 14, 26. Jesus said that through that gift of the Holy Spirit, things will be brought to remembrance. The things that we've learned, the things that we know, the things that we've been taught. And God will give us the right words to speak at the right moment. So we must be in the Bible, learning the Word of God, but God gives us the words to speak in the right moment. Luke chapter 12, we can turn over there. Luke chapter 12, this is a reminder by Jesus Christ that, you know, if we're brought before important people and we're expected to give an answer, a defense of what we believe, we shouldn't be afraid. Remember, we have to take ownership of this calling. We can't be ashamed of the truth, of the faith that we hold fast to. Jesus promises that we will have the right words to speak. Luke chapter 12 and verse 11. Speaking here to his disciples. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. God will give us the right words through that power, his presence within us. He will give us the right words to say if we are drawing close to him. And if we draw close, he will draw close to us and give us what we need to be successful in the things that he has called us to do, no matter what challenges we are going through. So we must draw close to God. Thirdly, we must be prepared to build. We must be prepared to build and not delay on that building process that God has begun with us and for us. Part of taking ownership of our calling is being prepared to build, being prepared to do the work. God has not called us to a nice, easy life of leisure, you know, just sitting around. We've been called to a life of spiritual growth. It's a process that is best started as soon as possible. The book of Ecclesiastes is a great reminder of that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. King Solomon was inspired to write this. It seems for his own children, his own son, but also for all young people, but also for all of us. No matter what stage of life we are in, we are to remember our Creator. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator Now, he mentions in the days of your youth. So right now, I guess we're relatively youthful, no matter what age we are. Before the difficult days come. That means our difficult days haven't yet come. Things are still nice and easy, relatively speaking. Before things get more difficult, we are supposed to remember our Creator. Before the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no will to get up and move and breathe and do things. Verse 2, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. While things are still relatively good. And we look around us, we have all kinds of blessings that God has given us in this country, in this place. Many of our brethren don't have. So while things are nice and easy for us, we still need to remember our Creator. We need to remember that calling. And as those living stones, we are being shaped and formed by our God for His work to look like the chief cornerstone as part of that foundation. And we are to be His disciples, to go wherever He goes, to do whatever He does, to follow whatever He instructs us to do. And we must understand the serious nature of that calling, that it isn't all nice and easy. So we count the cost. Jesus Christ mentions this also in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 is recorded here. Jesus reminds us that we've been called to finish a work, to do a work, not just to sit back and wait for His return. Not sit back and wait for somebody else to answer that calling. If we don't answer that calling, God will call somebody else. If we don't participate in the work of God and build on the foundation, God will call somebody else. But He wants us. But He reminds us to count the cost, to make sure that we are ready to finish. But He also, in other places, reminds us that He gives us the strength that we need to build on the foundation. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. So we see here there was a great multitude that went and followed Jesus Christ. So lots of people that were claiming to be His disciples, that were claiming to follow Him. In verse 26, He gives them some hard news, hard facts. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Obviously, this doesn't mean that we are supposed to hate our families, whether they're in or out of the church. But by comparison, we are to love God more than anybody else. Otherwise, we cannot be the disciples of Jesus Christ. We cannot be part of the foundation or the building that is being built, the spiritual structure. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. In other words, whoever isn't willing to go through the hardship to be a living sacrifice, to be living stones that are shaped and molded by God, then we cannot be the disciples of Jesus Christ. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. God has called us to build and to finish that building, to be part of a great work that will be finished one day. This is talking about being willing and ready to endure to the end, not just for a little while, not just while things are nice and easy, not just while it feels good or it's easier to repent or our challenges seem like we've overcome everything. We must continue to endure. Another one for your notes, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 17. That passage reminds us that Jesus Christ is the only chief cornerstone, the main part of the foundation. We're told in some places that there are other parts of the foundation, but they must be built on that chief cornerstone. The apostles, the prophets are part of that foundation. The church of God, we are to become part of that foundation and be built up as a spiritual building. We must build on that chief cornerstone, but only with good materials. That passage also reminds us of that. With building materials that will be tested and tried and shaped and molded so that we fit in with the other pieces of the temple of God. We are being built into the spiritual temple of God, his dwelling place through his Spirit. And God wants us to be successful in this. He wants us to be successful. And that's why the Father sent the Son, so that we can be successful. We can give up what hinders us. But we must choose success by answering that calling and putting into action the things that we are learning every day in our lives. And we'll have our ups and downs. That's normal. That's human nature. But as long as we get back up and we keep building with God. Now the fourth thought here is that we must rely on the chief cornerstone. We are built on him. We cannot be built except through him, but we must rely on his strength. If you think of like the foundation of a building, the foundation is the strongest part. If everything else falls over, that foundation better be standing still. Philippians 4, verse 13 is a reminder that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. He is the cornerstone, the foundation, and he is strong enough to carry us. He is strong enough to carry us. Isaiah chapter 9. I think it's neat to look back to see through Scripture that Jesus Christ has been the one who has interacted with humans, with humanity, all through history, from the time of Adam and Eve. Who held Adam when he was being formed and shaped? And who breathed life into him? It was the same Jesus Christ. And he's the one that took that rib out of Adam and formed Eve out of that same rib and breathed life into her as well. And he continues to carry us. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. We know this is a messianic prophecy that Jesus Christ fulfilled and continues to fulfill and will fulfill in the future. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He's going to carry us. We're going to have a new earth, a new heaven, a new society ruled by Jesus Christ. And everything will land on his shoulders. And he's strong enough to carry us. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This will happen. That government will rest upon his shoulders. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, Jesus himself reminds us of the fact that he does the heavy lifting. We have to come and bring our difficulties, our problems. We lay them upon him. Even our sins are laid upon his shoulders, and he can handle that. He can take it because he has no sins himself, and he has the strength of his Father. Matthew 11, verse 28, great reminder here. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He takes on our heavy burdens. We have to be willing to give them up, to lay them upon him and not go back and try to pick them up again. I think of our sins that way sometimes. And sometimes we try to pick them back up. Well, that one wasn't so bad. Let me pick that one back up again, whatever it might be. Or our challenges. Or the fact that sometimes we try to do things on our own. Too many times we think that we're strong enough and we're not. We must rely on that chief cornerstone. There's a great passage, another passage in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, the first four verses here. They're a reminder of a time when God's people, the nation of Israel, turned to other gods that didn't carry them, didn't help them, but that they had to carry around. Idols that they had shaped and formed with their own hands. Verse 1 says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle being carried around. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity of sin, and even into a physical captivity. among the nations. Verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth. God has always carried his people and will continue to do so, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Very powerful reminder that God carries us, and he has carried us. From the womb, he has carried us, and he will continue to do so, but we must place our burdens upon him. Acts chapter 4, another passage here, another great reminder of who we must rely on. This is an example of Peter here. Peter, he healed a man, he healed a lame man in the temple in Jerusalem. This was soon after that day of Pentecost. He was going around preaching the gospel and he healed a man. This is one of the fulfilled prophecies that Jesus had given about the power that would be within him and the other disciples of Christ from that day forward. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, let it be known, so the people asked, by whose authority have you healed this man? They wanted to know. They wanted an answer. He said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we must rely on that chief cornerstone. And he will lift us up. Jesus Christ does the heavy lifting, but we must build on him. If we do, we will be made strong by his strength. Now, lastly, last point, this is the fifth point, if you're keeping track. We must remember those who came before us. We must remember those who came before us. We don't rely on their strength, but we are comforted, we are encouraged by their example, by their struggles and successes that God has given. Now, this year at camp, I had the pleasure of teaching Bible class. I think I've done it 4 or 5 times now, Bible class. Maybe they think I don't have any other skills. And they don't have canoeing, so. Now, in Bible class, we looked at building on the foundation. We looked at case studies, examples, positive examples of people who kept the faith, who built on the foundation, and also some negative examples. And the kids went through and did case studies, and they explained why this happened. We see in Scripture so many positive examples. There are plenty of negative examples as well, but so many positive examples of faithful people who built on that good foundation, who didn't just, you know, sit there and just know the things, but were told the truth, told that blueprint of God's plan. They had that in their mind, and they drew close to God, and they built on that foundation. Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with faithful people. This is the faith chapter, or as we often call it, the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know if every chapter in the Bible has a title, but many of them do. Some that have one main point or one reminder. Hebrews 11, verse 39. We'll just jump down to the end here. Otherwise, we'd be here all day reading through these stories and talking about them. Hebrews 11, verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. This is something to note. They're still waiting for that promise. Of course, they're in the graves, asleep, resting, waiting for their resurrection. God, having provided something better for us, as far as the knowledge that we understand, the things that we know, that they might not have known or understood, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We will all receive salvation together with our brethren who have gone through hard times, who have made it out the other side. We are all in this together. We are part of the same spiritual building, the same spiritual structure with God's faithful people. And their confidence and hope in Jesus Christ should give us the same confidence and hope in the same chief cornerstone. Let's continue on here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, Paul mixes analogies here in different places. He's talking about a foundation in one chapter that he writes. Now, we don't actually know if this was Paul who wrote it, but it's possible. Possible that he wrote this book. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that we can be called, so that we can be placed on this foundation, built up with our brethren. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So we rely on Jesus Christ, his example, for our strength. And we're also encouraged by our brethren. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes about being fit together as part of this household, the household of God. We're not in this alone. We are being built together with our brethren. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are being built together. God has called us to be formed and shaped together to be part of this dwelling place of himself. That's a beautiful fact. We have become part of the building. And if we remain faithful, others can be built on what we have built or what God has built with us. And they can look at our example and learn from it. Hopefully good examples, all good examples, right? No negative examples. They can look at our example and the fact that we choose to build on that foundation that has been prepared for us. And we have to choose to build on that foundation. If we do, we will become part of that foundation along with our brethren and with Jesus Christ, who is that chief cornerstone. Now, I wanted to bring you back to my story, my high school story, that story. You know, when I first started out in high school, you know, I wasn't ready to take ownership of my own beliefs. You know, I put it on my parents. I let the blame go to them. But I learned at a certain point to stand up for what I believed. Now, this didn't happen right away. It happened slowly over time, through experience, through God's strength, through encouragement. And each time I chose to stand up for the truth, to be confident, it made it easier than the last time. It became easier and easier. I began to take ownership. Of course, in life, we're always working on that. We're always gaining more strength and becoming more confident in the things of God. At a certain point, I began myself telling my friends that I couldn't go out on the Sabbath. I couldn't go out on Friday nights. Even though, you know, they kept asking, I kept saying no. And sometimes I would explain why. Sometimes they didn't care for an explanation. I stopped blaming my parents. I stopped lying about that fact, repented of that sin, moved on. I stopped making it seem that it was just my family's church, and I started claiming it myself. And that one friend that asked me that first time, you know, he didn't care for an explanation. He didn't come back and ask me again. But some of my friends did. I remember one time, even my friend's parents sometimes would ask why I did the things that I did, why I believed the things that I believe. There was one particular set of parents. They asked me about keeping the Sabbath and the feast days and what it meant. I didn't have a great answer, but I did my best. I told them what I understood. I found out later that they had been studying and thinking themselves about becoming Sabbath keepers, and later did. And to this day, they're still Sabbath keepers, and they keep the holy days of God. They're not in the church of God, but they follow similar doctrines. And maybe, I like to think that maybe my words had some impact and gave them some confidence. Here's this child willing to stand up. And that gives adults more confidence in what they believe. Now, through the rest of high school, It wasn't my parents' job any longer to speak to my teachers about missing school for the feast or about changing activities for the Sabbath. I did that myself. I remember there was one instance where I was in high school band. I played percussion. I was decent at it. And we had to play at football games Friday nights. And I had to explain to my teacher that I couldn't. There were only certain games that I could come to at the beginning of the school year before sunset was so early. There was one Friday night I remembered that I had to leave in the middle of the game before the big halftime show. And I had to, well, it felt kind of embarrassing at the time. I had to walk out of the stands in my uniform. We had those big hats with the feathers, you know, and everything like that. Definitely stood out. And I had this snare drum that I had carried around. And I had to walk by myself. And just thinking, oh, all the eyes are probably on me. Who knows? Probably not. It was a little embarrassing at the time, but I felt good about my decision. And I didn't look back. I didn't look back at that decision. And the next year, when I was signing up for classes, which was, you know, still done in person at that time, I was 1998, I had to go and do it myself. I walked up to my band teacher, and I was talking with him about the class, and he told me that if I missed too many classes, I would fail. I would fail the class if I missed too much for keeping the feast or, you know, not going to as many performances if I didn't go to the ones on the Sabbath. And I said to him, well, I guess I just won't take band anymore. And of course, you know, as I'm walking away, he said, well, hold on, Lewis, hold on. Let's talk about things. And we did. He quickly changed his tone. He realized that I was serious about what I believed. And I didn't fail that class. I still went to the feast. I never missed a Sabbath for any activities. God worked things out. I never failed any of my classes for any reason, especially not missing because of the feast. Some of my friends might have been disappointed in me, some of my teachers maybe. But eventually God gave me different friends in the church, not just one friend in the church in my school, but I have many friends in the church and even family in the church, which is a wonderful blessing. By standing up for what I believe in small ways that first year, God gave me the strength to do so. I finished out college and even, you know, afterwards, graduating, on to the next, on to jobs. And God always gave me what I needed. And he always gave me the right words. And I didn't have to compromise to continue to be successful. But I had to choose. I had to choose whether or not to build on that foundation. And to this day, I have to choose whether or not to continue to build on that foundation. To live my life confidently on the chief cornerstone, relying on his strength and not my own. And that's always our challenge. And God continues to bless me, and he blesses all of you for the same things. This is just part of my story. And those blessings help us to be stable, sturdy on that foundation, not being washed away if there are storms, difficulties. And I hope and pray that we all continue to choose to build on that foundation in our lives confidently and firmly on that chief cornerstone.